So, if you would, turn with me to Psalms 127, verse 1. We're finishing up our series in Extreme Family Makeover. How many of you guys have enjoyed the series so far? I know I have. It's been great. So, there's seven people that enjoyed it. That's, man. Guys, if you'd all get in one section, I'm just going to speak to you today, all right? If you have missed any of the sermons in this series, you can go right onto the website, and it's right there. You can listen to it. I know several of you have commented about being out and then listening to it online, so I appreciate that. So I want to read to you this morning something that Winston Churchill said. And by the way, we're finishing up this series, and it's called, the last installment's called, Stormproofing Your House. All right? Stormproofing Your House. So Winston Churchill spoke these powerful words during World War II as he was gathering support to go into war. This is what he said. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing ground. We shall fight in the fields, and we shall fight in the streets, and we will fight and meet the enemy in the fields. He said, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight in the landing ground. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. So, look, does that sound like some of our families today? We'll fight it every chance we get, right? Sometimes we go through seasons of fighting and bickering. Sometimes we go through seasons of where there's complete joy and peace in our home. It's just like Pastor Johnny was talking about this morning. One of the biggest lies that can be told about to us from the enemy is that you've got to have all of your stuff together before you come in the church. I hear all the time, Pastor, I would go to church, but I feel like the rafters and the roof would cave in on me. I've got so much sin attached to my life. And I say, listen, when we build churches, we build it center-proof. You know, we double up on the rafters, we double up on the roof, and we make it center-proof, right? And so, but sometimes in our marriage and in our, not just our marriage, but in our family in general, we go through storms, we go through trials, we go through tribulations. As you're facing a storm in your family today, I want you to know that you're in good company. Everybody struggles. Everybody fights. Everybody has kids that misbehave. If you have kids that misbehave, raise your hand. I'll raise my hand. That's just the way it is. Now, I know, hey, my boys are preacher's kids. I get it. They're supposed to be perfect. You know, they're never supposed to say a wrong thing. Never supposed. Listen, that's just the way it is. It happens. This is life, guys, right? And you're in good company if you're in a storm in your life and in your marriage or in your home, in your family in general. Listen to this. And this is why I love the Bible, all right? This is why I absolutely love the Bible. Because every time they give an account of a family, they give the good accounts, but they also give the bad accounts, right? The Bible is so real and raw. Job said one day, he said, after, and we'll talk about him, but after all this stuff came upon Job, Job said, I cursed the very day I was born. He said, I hope that the day I was born falls off the face of the earth. This is Job talking. And so, if you're going through a storm, if you're going through, and I'm not talking about a trickle, okay? I mean, you know, walking in the rain sometimes is just not too bad, actually. You're walking down, it's sprinkling, it's refreshing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking a downpour where every time the lightning strikes, it strikes your head. That's the kind of storm I'm talking about. I'm talking about a storm that it rains so hard, you feel like the water is coming up out of the ground. I'm talking about storms that put a haze over your family that you can't see your way out. That's the kind of storms I'm talking about today. And when I said you're in good company, if you're going through storms, I meant it. Listen to this. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden for disobedience, and one of their own sons murdered their brother. Isaac And Rebecca played favorites with their kids. Rebecca even manipulated her husband and tricked him to give the blessing to another son. Joseph lived in a family plagued with so many problems that his own brothers sold him into slavery and told their father that wild animals killed them. And you thought you had problems. All of these issues can be traced back to sin issues. And then there's Job. Job is an anomaly in all this stuff. Because the Bible says that Job walked closely with God. He was a righteous man. And you would think, wow, a righteous man, and he had all these problems, he had all these circumstances. He cursed the day he was born. He said of the day that he was born, I hope that day falls off the face of the earth and it lives in eternal darkness. Job is an anomaly in all this. You might even say that he was a church-going guy that was there every time the doors were open. But in one day, he lost all of his children, all his wealth, and all of his health. How many guys can say that today? Job was going through it. The Bible is full of stories just like this. This who suffered through storms of life. No family is immune from the storms of life. Nobody. They're just simply a fact of life. Every family here today is facing some sort of storm of some kind. It could be a financial storm. Are you wondering how much longer you can hang on into your marriage? It may be that you're burdened down with having to take care of family members that can't take care of themselves. Whatever the situation is, a storm is a storm is a storm. I used to think whenever I became a Christian that everything was supposed to be okay, that I wasn't supposed to have bad days anymore, that my bad habit of swearing would just dry up at my conversion, that my bad habits would just simply melt away when I accepted Christ, that my temper would be tempered because I had accepted Jesus. And I found out that that just wasn't the case. Now, by accepting Christ, I had become a believer, and my sins were forgiven, and I was a child of God. But I also had to realize that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. In other words, we're all susceptible to storms in our life. No matter who we are, no matter how much faith we may think we have, we're all going to face it at some point. There are so many families that are operating on such a high level of stress that if you put one more thing on their plate, they'd go up into flames. Storms come in all shapes and sizes. Some are near misses to your home, but other storms are direct hits to your house. Sometimes the storm just barely misses you, and maybe it tears a tree up or it knocks off a few shingles. Or sometimes those storms come at you and they obliterate everything around you. And in those times when we look around and we see what kind of devastation the storm has done to us, at that moment, what will you do? Where will your faith be? How will you respond? Because it really doesn't matter at this point how many church services that you've been a part or how much you've given to missions or how many times you show up on a Wednesday night to pray or how many times you go out and evangelize. When it comes down to it, when it hits your home, when you feel pain and pressure of the storm in your life, at that moment, what will you do? Who will you turn to? What will your response be in the heat of the moment? So with that said, I want to show you this morning how to stormproof your house. All right? Number one, before I give number one to you, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to start with verse 24. The first thing, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. If you don't have it, it's right up there on the board for you. Number one, first thing you do to stormproof your house is to accept that storms are a reality. Storms are going to come, and anyone who thinks they can escape them is living in a dream world. Matthew 7, verse 24. Now I need to get there myself. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against his house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. Look at verse 24 with me again. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on a rock. See, the point is, you've got to not only be hearers of the word, but you have to be a doer of the word as well. You can't merely just listen to the word, because the Bible says in doing so, you deceive yourself and the truth is not even in you. But we have to be doers of the word. So the focus in this passage was not on the storms, but where the homes were built. I'm amazed by the denial that so many of us live under when it concerns storms in our own personal life and our own home. Can the storm of divorce threaten your marriage? Our first thought is no, never. It can never affect my marriage. It's strong. It's healthy. But can it affect your marriage? The answer is, truthfully, yes, it can. You look at the divorce rate, and I'm not even going to talk about in our country. I'm just going to talk about in the church. We're merging over 50% of marriages in the church end in divorce. Nobody wants to fight for their marriages anymore. They want to say, I've fallen out of love. Well, but they don't want to answer the question, what got you to that place? Nobody wants to answer that question. Nobody wants to put the gloves on anymore and say, I want to fight for this person that I love, that right now I loathe, but I want to fight. I want to fight. Because storms are going to happen in your life. And whenever you admit that that storms will come, that it's a reality, then we can prepare for them. You can't prepare for something that you deny exists in the first place. Amen? But whenever we look at the storms of life and we understand that they're going to come, then we can prepare our house for what's to come. Now, the first and best way to prepare your house for a storm is to accept the reality. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We'll start with verse 2 and go through verse 3. It says, all share a common destiny, the righteous and wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with good men, so it is with a sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. So what this means is, it means that your faith, big or small, is not immune to trouble. No matter if your faith is the greatest one in the room or the smallest one in the room, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So let me tell you a little secret today. With that being said, Christians get cancer. Christians still die. Christians have car accidents. Christians lose their homes. Christians have kids that get hooked on drugs. Christian people will struggle. They will suffer. They will weep. They will worry. They will feel the depths of despair. All of this is going to happen to us at some point in our life. That's called life. But the difference between you and the ones that are without Christ is the hope that is within you. We have inside of each and every one of us, if we are called believers, a strength that is not our own. A strength that has come from the Holy Spirit. We have a joy that's not our own, that has its roots in the Son of God. We have healing that is not our own, that has its roots in the Son of God. We have our peace that is rooted not in this world, not in ourselves, not in our own hands, but is rooted in Jesus Himself. We have these things at our disposal when the storms come. We can't, as believers, afford to be ignorant of the storms that are falling on our head, nor can we stick our head in the sand and hope the storm will pass over. We've got to understand that there are storms that are designed specifically for you and your family to take you down. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. We have the hope that this world does not have. And that hope is rested in the promises and in the Word and in the blood of Jesus. His blood, His mercy, His love for us can sustain us through all things. Our joy can be made complete in Him. Our house can be fortified in Him. Amen? So once you realize and accept that storms are reality, we can move on to the next thing, which is be proactive. Be proactive means we are responsible for our lives. It means that you're not going to be controlled by your feelings and your emotions any longer. Our behavior is a function of our decisions, not our conditions. Let me say that again. Our behavior is a function of our decisions, not our conditions. What this means, in other words, you choose what you do. When you're standing in the middle of what used to be your life, when you're standing in the fog that is surrounding you, maybe you're confused in your marriage, maybe you're one more little thing and I'm gone. One more little thing and I'm out. I'm checking out. I'm stamping it. I'm done. I'm out. Maybe you're a single parent here today and you're struggling because you don't have one ounce of peace in your life because it's all about your kids. It's all about work and you have no time to yourself. And one more little thing, and I'm going to snap. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're struggling whether or not, should I marry this person? Should I marry this person? Should I cut it off? Should I continue? What should I do? Know this, as believers, we are not to be tossed back and forth by how we feel or by our emotions. Our emotions will lie to us. Listen, emotions are good that God gives us our emotions for a reason, but we can't count our emotions to tell us the truth every single time. But every time it seems like that we react with emotion. We react out of our circumstances. Instead of running to the one that can change our circumstances, the one that can not only change our habits, but can change our heart. Look, today I'm not trying to speak to your mind. I'm trying to speak to your heart. Because if you change your heart, if God changes your heart, your mind's going to follow. That's why the Bible says the heart is the wellspring of life. It's where it all starts. If you set your heart to a thing, your mind's going to follow it. Your actions are going to follow it. And everything about your life is going to be dictated by what you have decided in your heart to do. Now, Dana and I, one of the wonderful things that we love to do in ministry is we love to counsel hurting couples. We love to counsel couples that are going through stuff with their kids or going through stuff with each other. We love to see that. We love to do that because we love to see God work His thing. We love to see God's hand reach in and take something broken and jaded and almost about to be thrown away. And we love to see God put it back together again and make something new out of something that is broken. And so the second thing we have to do is to be proactive. Look at that word responsibility. It's the ability to choose your own individual response. Look at the people who live up and down the coast. They watch the Weather Channel like a hawk. Because hurricanes, if you live there, that's just part of life. And so when the Weather Channel comes on and says, Hurricane Andrew is coming through, they don't just turn it to another channel and go, that guy's out of his rocker. He's crazy. No hurricane coming through here. Look outside and it's sunny. The birds are chirping and it's a pleasant 70 degrees outside. I don't see a storm. I don't believe him. So we have decisions at this moment on what we should do. When they give an advisory and they look up on their app, their Weather Channel app, and they see that it's coming, they can't see it out their window, they can't see it on the ocean, but they know that it's coming. We have an app. You know, God is He's the originator of the app. If you'll hold up your Bible, that is the original app. He has given us this application to help guide us to show us in the radar that trouble will come, Jesus said. But take hope, I have overcome the world. Now when people on the coast get a weather update that a hurricane's going to come through and it's going to be probably a Category 4, they start boarding up their house, they turn off the gas, they shut the water off, and they evacuate. And as believers, when we see storms coming in our life, we don't just go in the other room and act like it doesn't exist. We don't go into another room and ignore our spouse for 5 days. We don't ignore our kids and act like the problems are not here. We look in the Word of God and say, Lord, how do I get out of this? What is your way out? What is your healing in this situation? How can I overcome this unsurmountable mountain and storm in my life? And then when we begin to listen to the Word of God and listen to the Spirit of God in our life, He begins to plot out a plan for us. A plan that's not easy, it's hard. See, with us as Americans, we want quick fixes. We want it now. We don't want to upload it and it take 5 years. We want it right now. But God says, I don't work that way. But if you'll follow me, if you'll step when I tell you to step, if you'll turn left when I tell you to turn left, if you'll turn right when I tell you to turn right, if you'll stop when I say stop, I will lead you out of the storm. I'll lead you through it. And you'll be better for it on the other side. Amen? So we have two choices. We can either respond to the storms in our life or we could just roll the dice and hope that we're okay. And so many families are operating in the option of rolling the dice. My question is today, you know, we're starting up a new school year. We're going to be praying over kids at the end of the service. My question for you today is, how are you preparing your kids for the new school year? I'm not talking about buying pants and shirts and backpacks and $100 worth of pencils and rulers and erasers and all this other stuff. I'm talking about Have you sat down with them and said, listen, this is, if you're going into middle school, this is what you may encounter. I want to talk to you about peer pressure. I want to talk about shining as a light in a dark place. I want to talk to you about not being ashamed of your faith in front of your friends. I want to talk to you about what you should do if you see somebody bullying another one. I want to talk about what you should do. Parents, be proactive with your kids. Amen? Teach them how to shine the light into a dark place. Be proactive. Being proactive means that you're not going to ignore your family problems. You're not going to try to escape them, run away from them, deny them. It means that once you accept that they are reality, then you're going to do whatever it is in your power, accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God, to overcome those things. Amen? That's what a man and woman of God does. Is it scary? You better believe it. Will it keep you up at night? Absolutely. Will it keep you on your knees? You better believe it. But when we're on our knees praying before God, we're in the right posture. We're in the right place. We're not in a desperate place. We're in a powerful place. Because again, if we understood what God was doing when we release our prayers in the Spirit, we would never doubt Him again. We'd be on our knees constantly. Number three, the last one is, the last thing we must do is keep the faith. Look at, we mentioned Job earlier, but I want to share some details about his life. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 13. You want to talk about a bad day? Job's going to tell you all about a bad day right here. Job chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 13. It said, one day, Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put their servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell down from the sky, which probably meant lightning, and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. Put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they were dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, and this is what I'm talking about right here, Job's life had been completely flipped upside down. Job was a prosperous man. Job was rich. They didn't measure their wealth in silver and gold coins, but in cattle and camels and land and so forth. And what I was telling you earlier about is that we don't rely upon our emotions and how we feel to determine God's faithfulness. We look to His Word, and we have a responsibility to act and to respond correctly. And at this, verse 20, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshipped and said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now, I don't know about you. That's a bad day. That's enough bad days for five lifetimes. I would begin to doubt God at this point. I would begin to cry and scream and yell, maybe even pass out because of being overwhelmed by the emotion of all of it. But Job refused to do that. It said, at this, verse 20, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and then fell on the ground and worshiped. Worshiped. How many of us in the midst of sorrow and pain, in the midst of confusion, do we reach for worship first? Guys, there needs to be a difference in us as believers that we don't accept things for face value. But we know that in all things, God is working for our good to them that love Him and are called according to His good purpose. That's why it's important that you be a student of the Word of God so that when these things happen to your life, the first thing you don't reach for is pointing your finger at Him, cursing God. Blaming Him for everything in your life. Well, God, where were you? I prayed and you were nowhere to be found. Praying alone is not good enough, church. We've got to believe that God is going to work it for our good. He never promised us that we would be in this life without pain, without sorrow, without remorse, without being confused about the choices that we have made, the person that we are with, the direction our family should go. He never once said, it's going to be an easy road. But he did say, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will stick closer to you than any brother, any sister, any aunt, uncle, mom, dad that you've ever had in your life. I'm with you. I'm for you. He's not just clapping His hands in heaven. He has sent His Holy Spirit to empower you to overcome any obstacle in your life. But first you have to admit there is an obstacle. And the next thing you have to do is be proactive and choose a right response when faced with trouble in your life and your family. Because trouble will come. Kids will be rebellious. Moms, dads, you will have times where you can't stand one another, where you feel like that you can't go on. There'll be marriage is hard, family is hard. That's why we need the Holy Spirit of God in our life, in our homes, guys, husbands, dads. That's why it's important for you to set the standard in your home. Nobody else is going to pray in your home if you don't. Husbands, pray over your wives. Wives, bless your husbands. Pray over them. Pray over your children at night. Set a time aside and say, we're going to pray together tonight. Teach not by a book, but by your life. Teach your kids that how to be an imperfect person and still love Jesus. Give them hope that you don't have to be perfect. I may be your pastor, but I'm just as messed up sometimes as you are. But I have learned in my life that I don't trust my feelings 100%. Are they an indicator? Yes, but they're not the dictator. We serve a risen Lord that can cause us to overcome if we'll let Him, if we'll trust Him. Amen? In chapter 2, verse 21, Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, through everything, Job kept his faith. And isn't that the first thing we throw down when they start to hit the fan? Our faith, we throw it down. We throw our faith out of the window because, God, how could you? Where have you been? Listen, there's going to be days when you throw that up to God, and that's okay. Job said, and I was reading throughout, and I think it's Job 20. Job says, I curse again. I curse the day I was ever born. All because of this circumstance. Did Job sin? No, he didn't sin. He was having a bad day. Then Job Not only did it take his livelihood and his family, his home, but he was afflicted with boils all over his body. And the Bible says he sat down in the dust, took a piece of pottery, a broken piece of pottery, and scraped his skin because he was itching so profusely. And if that wasn't bad enough, his wife walks right beside him and said, "Are you still holding on to your faith? Why don't you curse God and die?" You gotta love that wife. And if that wasn't bad enough, he had three friends that came alongside him, sat down with him and said, "Job, we're going to pray with you." And they fasted and they prayed and they stuck right beside Job. And at the end of the fasting, they looked at him and said, "Job, we know what your problem is. You're a sinner. You got sin in your life." Job was having a bad, bad season in his life. And yet, the Bible says Job was righteous. He was holy. He was right before God. Yet all of this stuff came down upon him. How is it that we measure God's faithfulness and blessing rather than measuring his faithfulness by his word? God doesn't care so much about your happiness as he cares about what you know about him and his word. If you don't know God, it's not because of him. It's because your unfaithfulness and stubbornness not to read and study the word of God for yourself. Now, I don't expect you to say amen, but that's just the way it is. It's like trying to marry somebody. I watched a couple episodes on TLC, I think it was, about these people that are going to get married to this person without ever seeing them and knowing anything about them. They're up there. They got their family, their friends. He's all decked out in a tux, and in she walks in a wedding dress, a white wedding dress, and they're dun 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 dun, and they say, "I do." That's what we try to do with God. We give him this one huge chance. And we say, "God, I'm decked out, I'm dressed up, I got my friends around me, I'm telling everybody that I'm going to serve you." But then what happens is that we don't find out anything about him. We don't read the word to understand that his faithfulness goes beyond his blessing. That his word never changes despite how we feel or what circumstance we are in. His word always stays the same. That's why if you feel burdened, if you feel broken, if you feel lied to, if you feel rejected, the word of God is not going to get down in there with you. It's going to lift you up and tell you the truth and bring you out. And what you do with that truth determines what you think about God and how you apply it to your family. We've got to hold on to our faith in the middle of the storm. It can't be the first thing that we throw overboard to save our life. "Well, God, where were you? How could you? I can't believe this. I'm out." Our response should be that of Job's, that said, "Naked I come into this world, naked I will leave this world. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, that wasn't the end of the story. Job suffered. But at the end of the story, God restores to Job everything that he lost tenfold. Why did he do this? Because Job refused to curse God and die. Because Job's response was, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Some of you in this place demonstrate great faith. But it is not faith that is so important as the object of your faith. Guys, a lot of us have our faith pointed right to ourselves and our means and what we can do. And when that fails, we blame God. So it's not about how much faith you have, it's the object of your faith that matters. Who do you have your faith in? What do you have your faith pointed toward? Is it toward the Lord or is it toward your hands? Is it toward your own efforts? Is it toward your own moxie? Is it toward your own understanding, your ability to just put the nose to the grindstone and try to get through it? Our first response should be toward God. I'm absolutely about to give in. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I'm hurting. I don't know how much longer I can go on. I need you. And I promise you, and this isn't a hollow promise from your pastor, this is a promise from the Lord. He will be there for you. He will never leave you in the midst of the storm. He'll never go, this is a category 10 storm, I'm out. You can stay, you can protect, you can do what you want, but I'm out. No, he forms up a hedge around you. He fortifies your life. And he causes the wind and the rain to beat up against your house, but that house stands at the end. Why? Because you have built your house upon the rock, and that rock is the Word of God. That rock is in the presence and the person of Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen? Now, I know, in closing, if we get off, well, just hold on a second. There's an old song that I grew up listening to when I went to my dad's church. It's called "My Hope Is Built on Nothing Less." And it says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less." See, I want to encourage you guys today. If your hope, it's kind of like a, how many hunters we got in here today? Several. When you go and you sight in your gun before hunting season or your bow, what's the most important thing you do? You have to make sure that those crosshairs line up. Otherwise, everything else that you do is meaningless. Because it's all about the accuracy of that scope. And if our hope is off and it's on something else, if it's on us, if it's on our husband, if you're putting too much weight on your kids, or if you're finding too much worth in your kids or your husband or your wife, then your hope is off. And that hope has to be put back in alignment again so that when trouble comes, our hope is pointed in the right direction.